Hey, good morning, New Life Downtown. It's great to be with you this morning. Would you stand as we begin to enter into worship, as we become aware of God's presence in us and among us, uniting us together and calling us to Himself? Today is the fifth Sunday of Easter. So Easter's not just a day on the church calendar where we celebrate, but it's a season where we get to celebrate for 50 days. We get to celebrate that Jesus is risen. One of the ways that the church has done that over the years is by using the same refrain that we do on Easter as a call and response, as a way of coming in to worship. And it's very simple. I say, He is risen, and then you respond back, He is risen indeed. So let's do it three times together with all the joy that we have in resurrection this morning. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Let's worship Him this morning.
Come flood this space. Come flood. No one else can take your place. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. And the same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy and all my days. Oh, yes, I will. Fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out, working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley.
Holy and worthy of the praise, God. We exalt you this morning. We bless you, Lord. Be exalted above all the heavens and the earth. May your glory fill this space. Glory, Lord.
Should my confession err? Jesus, forever be thou exalted, forever. We love you, Lord.
Teach us, Lord. Would you teach us, Lord? Everything we have, everything we are, God. Oh, we exalt you, Jesus,
for my waking breath, for my daily breath. I depend on you. I depend on you. For the sun to rise, for my sleep at night, I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and life. You're the well that never runs dry.
I depend on you, Lord.
Yes, God.
Lord, teach us, God. Please teach us to depend on you, Jesus. To lean on you, God, more than we lean on our own understanding. To trust you with our hearts, our minds, our souls, and all our strength, God. It's sweet to trust in you, Jesus. It's sweet to trust you, Lord. Sweet to trust you, Jesus. We depend on you, God. Oh, Jesus, we depend. Let's just sing this really quick. And it's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. And just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more. Trust him. Come on, let's sing that one more time. Sing it out. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Amen. Heavenly Father, we trust you. Yes, Jesus. God, we lean on you. Yes, Jesus. Help us to seek your face first before we seek anything else. Help us to remember that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That everything we have belongs to you. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We sit in that this morning. We're reminded that it is sweet to trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be glorified and magnified in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated.
Good morning. My name is Laura. The Old Testament reading is found in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 4. Let me sing for my loved one a love song for his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it, cleared away its stones, planted it with excellent vines, built a tower inside it, and dug out a wine vat in it. He expected it to grow good grapes, but it grew rotten grapes. So now, you who live in Jerusalem, you people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I haven't done for it? When I expected it to grow good grapes, why did it grow rotten grapes? The word of the Lord.
Hello, my name is Callie. The New Testament reading is found in Hebrews 12, 9 through 11. What's more, we had human parents who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Our human parents disciplined us for a little while, as it seemed best to them. But God does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline is fun while it lasts, but it seems painful at the time. Later, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. The word of the Lord.
Hello, my name is Corey. If you're able, please stand for the gospel reading found in John 15, 1 through 4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. He removes any of my branches that don't produce fruit, and he trims any branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. You are already trimmed because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch can't produce fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Likewise, you can't produce fruit unless you remain in me. The Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Please remain standing as we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you would teach us to walk in the way that leads to life, that you would show us the way of Jesus. You would speak to us through your scriptures and by your spirit and help us to live our lives in greater continuity with Christ, with the church, with the way, the truth, and the life. Help us, we pray today in your name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Happy fifth Sunday of Eastertide. He is risen. And happy Colorado spring. For those of you that are new to the state, it's not over yet. You're probably going to do, you know, it's going to be 70 again next week. And then sometime between now and Mother's Day, there's going to be another snowstorm. And then maybe after Mother's Day, there might be another snowstorm after that. So, you know, just brace yourself. This is what this is like here. But summers are awesome. There's no humidity and there are no mosquitoes. There's some Miller moths that bother us for a little while, but after that, it is all done. Welcome. My name is Jason. If you're new today, if you're visiting with us, if this is your first time here, we're so delighted that you're here. Thanks for coming and joining us in the presence of God and in the worship of Jesus. We would love to get to know who you are and help you find whatever way that we can to help you connect in the life of this local congregation. If you could take a moment, pull out your phone and scan that guest card. If you don't want to do that now, you can do it after the service. There's QR codes all over in the lobby or handwritten cards if you would prefer to do it that way. This is just a way for us to know that you were here, to say thank you. If you stop by the welcome area on the way out, we can give you a welcome gift. And then we'd love just to hear your story and answer any questions that you might have about how you can find your place in this life of believers. A couple of quick congregation updates before we dive into the sermon. Today is our serve team Sunday, which means after service on the way out, hopefully it will be a little bit warmer than it was on your way in. All of our serve teams are going to be out there for you to ask questions about how to get involved in service around the church. We believe as a congregation that our service is first to one another, and second to our city, and then to our world, that we're called to serve in all three ways together, to care for one another in such a way that our life as a congregation becomes a gift to the city and into the world. And so one of the most practical ways to do that is to join one of our Sunday teams and to volunteer, even if it's once a month. That's a huge help to our life together and to what we're cultivating here, a common life in Christ. And we have three teams in particular that could really use some help. One of those is early childhood. So, you know, babies up to walkers, those 2, 3, 4 year olds. Currently, we have 35 families in the church that are expecting kids this year. 35, which is amazing. But it also means we need more volunteers. So if you're like, I want to like spend some time with some babies or some 1 year olds or 2 year olds or 3 year olds or 4 year olds or 5 year olds, please sign up to help there. We also need some help with our production team. No skills required. So we've got people to run sound and run screens, but early in the morning and after service, we need people to help get all of this up here and then, you know, unravel cords and wrap cords and tape cords, mainly so that I don't trip over them. The worship team, they're really coordinated. I'm not so much. So it's really just so that I don't fall in front of everyone and embarrass myself. No, really, we need some help with those pieces. And prayer and communion for those that serve communion on Sunday and then prayer afterwards. Those are three teams that could use some help. But there's a ton of teams, and they'd be happy to help you join. The other part of our common life that I wanted to talk about today, I mentioned this last week, so if you're here, this is a little bit of a repeat, but I know a lot of times people aren't able to make it 1 week, so I want to say it the second week, is just kind of a quick financial update. And I know financial conversations in the church are always a little bit awkward. I know they're awkward for me too, having them, and sometimes they've been hurtful. I've been in situations where the way that it was talked about, instead of feeling invitational and like, hey, here's what's going on in our community, felt more hurtful. This is meant to just be like, hey, here's what's going on, and we want to trust God together and let you know kind of where we're at. So as of last week, we were tracking about 7% behind year-to-date in our giving, about 10% below where we needed to be for budget. So a little bit lower than we would like to be at this point in time. So I wanted you to know, and then I just want to invite you to pray. That's something that we can all participate in and say, okay, Jesus, would you continue to give the leadership wisdom on what to do with our resources? And would you pour out your generosity on us in surprising ways? And if you do find yourself in a place that you are able to give, maybe you've been coming for a while and you're like, oh, I didn't know that was like part of the thing. It is one of the ways that we cultivate our life together is by sharing our resources to provide for our gatherings and for all of our ministries, our care to one another, our partnership with local ministries, our care for missionaries around the world. All of that is done through our local giving here at New Life Downtown. Or maybe you haven't been able to give regularly, but something's changed and you're able to do so. That would be amazing. Or if you find yourself in a place of abundance and you're able to give more, great. All of those things help as we come together in sharing together what God has given to us. There are four ways to give. You can give online. If you scan that QR code, it'll help you set up online giving for today, or for some of you who set up recurring giving. The one reminder in that is please make sure you select New Life Downtown as your congregation. There, all of our giving is based off congregation, and all of our budget is based off of what's given inside of our congregation. So it's important to select New Life Downtown there. You can mail it into the address, or there are boxes out there in the lobby as well. All right, here we go. John chapter 15. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of John, Beholding Jesus. We're in John chapter 15 today. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, John 13 to 17 is a long discourse that Jesus has with his disciples on his last night with them before his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This discourse is unique to the Gospel of John. We don't find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find some of the aspects of it elsewhere in the Gospels. And it's Jesus' longest speech in the entire New Testament. And chapter 15 begins with the words that we just sang a little while ago. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Or in some translations, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Or my Father is the farmer. I grew up in a small farming community in north central Iowa, where life was so much about farming. The whole town is surrounded by cornfields and soybean fields and places where people are raising hogs or ethanol plants or, you know, all of this farming and agriculture all around me. But I was a villager, not a farmer. I grew up in town. But my life was surrounded by the life and rhythm of farm life. My dad, before my parents' divorce, worked in farm implement dealerships. So he was a parts manager for Case IH and Massey Ferguson and some of those places. My mom, before her car accident, was a florist. So we were surrounded and kind of inundated by all the life of plants and crops. And I was deeply uninterested. I could not have cared less and could not have wanted out more. I thought, you know what, I'm gonna be interested in sports, and then found out I wasn't very good. So that was a little bit problematic. And so I invested myself fully in school, because as those of you who know, who've been around here for a while, I am just a big nerd. And so school was a place that's like, I get this, and I can thrive here in this place. And so I just sort of like endured all of the farming sort of life and things. I couldn't really care about cropland. I wanted to go to the coast and live in a city. But as I grew older, as I've reflected more on my life, and just even as life has gone on, I've developed a deeper appreciation for that place. And I've developed a deeper appreciation for the life and rhythms of farming, for the land, and the connection to land, for the idea of rootedness, and what happens when people stay in a place for a long period of time and take care of the land and take care of one another. And I've developed this deep appreciation for the rhythm of those seasons, of knowing that there are times to till and times to plant and times to watch the crops grow over the summer and a time to harvest and a time for things to rest and to lie fallow. Part of that appreciation for that has really come from reading and studying the scriptures, because it's in the scriptures that I find so much conversation about farming, so much conversation about the land, so much conversation about horticulture and agriculture, and so much about the rhythms of this. The Bible is set in an agricultural society. It's filled with agrarian and pastoral imagery, and oftentimes that imagery is used metaphorically. It's used as a way to describe something about our life with God. And this includes the images of vines and vineyards. Vines and vineyards flourished in the arid climate of the Levant, of that area in which we find the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. It was a key crop for their subsistence level living. They required the vines to flourish. And so metaphorically, a flourishing vine, a fruitful vine, became a symbol of peace and of prosperity. We find this in 1 Kings and in Micah and in Zechariah and even in a lot of George Washington's writings that came out in Alexander Hamilton. That's your second week in a row with an Alexander Hamilton reference. But everyone would live under their own vine and fig tree. And then a fruitless vine was a symbol of disorder, of judgment. Ezekiel talks about how disordered vines or vines that are coming under judgment are going to be uprooted. Oftentimes, the image of vine and vineyard was used to depict Israel and its life with God. In Psalm 80, Israel is the vine that is rescued out of Egypt and replanted. And Yahweh is the vine keeper. Psalm 80, verse 8 says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and then it planted its roots deep, filling the land." Isaiah, our Old Testament reading today, depicts Israel as a vineyard, the vineyard that Yahweh loved, the one that he planted and protected and nourished, and that he expected it to yield good grapes. Instead, it yielded rotten ones, which I think is just another way of saying raisins. I think at that point in time, I'm sure it's something more, but when I think of rotten grapes, I just have the image of that little, you know, just please don't put them in cookies or anything else. For those of you that are raisin fans, I'm sorry. But he expected these good grapes, and instead he got rotten ones. It goes on in Isaiah and says, God expected justice. So the vine becomes an image for something. The good grape is a symbol of justice, but there was bloodshed. He expected righteousness, but there was a cry of distress. In other words, God expected a kingdom faithfulness, a faithfulness to his character and his way of life, but instead he found Israel living in ways that were contrary to who he is. And so when Jesus picks up on this imagery and he declares that he is the true vine and that his Father is the farmer, what Jesus is fundamentally declaring is that he is the true Israel, that he is the real or genuine one. Jesus, being Jewish, being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, is claiming in this moment to be everything that Israel was meant to be. He's claiming to be the fulfillment of God's promises to and his hopes for Israel. Jesus is saying that he is the faithful one, that he is the righteous one, and that all of God's plans and purposes now rest on him. He is the vine, and his Father is the vineyard keeper. His Father is the gardener. And then Jesus does something really unique. And he presses the image a little bit further. He presses it to incorporate his followers. He goes on to say that his disciples, that you and me, those who have said, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be a student of his way of life, that we are the branches, that we live our lives on the vine. For life, true life, eternal life, life in its fullest is found in the vine. So Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch can't produce fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Likewise, you can't produce fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you, we are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce fruit. But without me, you can't do anything. Connections are a foundational part of our lives. Our whole lives are in some way about connectivity. We live our lives on the grid. We're connected to gas and to water and to electricity. We now live our lives online. We're connected to the internet, even carrying it around in our pockets. It's where we do our banking. It's where we get our news. It's how we communicate with one another. It's even our primary source of entertainment. We rely on networks. For those of you who are building businesses or keeping businesses afloat, you know how important networking is. For those who are facing some diagnosis, we're constantly thinking about medical care networks and how we access healthcare that is within network. And we know as people that we thrive in community, that our connections to other people are key to our mental health, our emotional well-being, our physical well-being, our financial well-being, and our spiritual well-being are all deeply dependent upon our connectivity to others. And a lack of connections, a lack of relationships, has devastating impacts. We've been talking about this since the beginning of the year as we've been facing what does it mean to be a community of Christ followers in a culture of loneliness, where there's loneliness has reached epidemic proportions. And we can see all around us the impact of a lack of connectivity, whether that's those of you who have experienced the painfulness of attachment disorder and how difficult that can be in our lives, or even something like addiction and how deeply connected that is really to our relationships. In a now famous TED Talk, Johann Hari famously declared that the opposite of addiction is not sobriety, it's connection. It's connection to people. This is why we launched Celebrate Recovery as a way for people to find themselves connected and another space to be like, okay, I need people. I need relationships in the middle of things. None of this should come as surprise to us because Jesus says this. Jesus here is talking to us, his apprentices, and he's saying that the essential thing in our life with God, the essential thing in our life with God is to tend to our connection to Jesus, to tend to this connection, to remain in him, to abide in him, to dwell in him, to commune with him, to stick with Jesus and to stick to Jesus in every way. And Jesus then pulls on an illustration from the agricultural world that he lives in and says, to be a follower of me is to live life on the vine because life, true life, is found in me. It's found in the vine. And John goes on to expand on this idea of what it means to abide or to remain in Jesus. He says later on this chapter, as the Father loved me, I too have loved you. So remain in my love. To abide in Jesus is to abide in divine love. It's to share in a life of relational intimacy with God. It's to experience and to receive the divine love of God revealed in Jesus. Friedrich Bauerschmidt, the famous theologian, said that the radical claim of Christianity is that God is love. This is the radical claim of our faith. And I think you can push that even further to say that the radical claim of this passage is that the eternal love that's shared by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has now been shared with us. That the love of God has been shared with us. We've been invited into it, into the very love of the Trinity. John said that the way that this is shared, it's shared with us, is through the word and table, through scripture and sacrament. He says in John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. John 6, earlier he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, referring to the Eucharist, remains in me and I and them. This is really the primary purpose of all Christian practices. All Christian disciplines are all means of grace, is to abide in Jesus, to remain in him, to practice his presence. Whether we're talking about the scriptures or the sacraments or the songs that we sing or sitting in silence or resting on Sabbath. Many of our meal groups right now are halfway through a study on the practice of Sabbath and what it means to rest, what it means to practice rest. Sabbath is that weekly reminder that we are loved not because of what we do, not because of what we produce, that we're loved because God loves us. We're loved because we're his kids. We're loved because of who we are, that we're made in his image and redeemed by his love and filled with his Spirit and brought into his kingdom. And so Sabbath is an invitation to go, oh yeah, my life is not defined by my paycheck. My life is defined by the very love of God. We're invited to rest and remain in his love. This is what the practices do. While Sarah and I were in seminary at Asbury in Wilmore, Kentucky, one of our mentors, J.D. Walt, shared a story about one of his mentors who was preaching a sermon on this passage and, you know, pulled up John 15 and began to preach and made this very same connection that the way that we abide in Jesus is through Christian practices or Christian disciplines. And he went on to say that, you know, the more we do these things, the more we read our Bible and the more that we pray and the more we do all this, then the more fruit that we will bear, because the disciplines, the practices of the faith allow us, they enable us to sort of, you know, suck the sap out of the vine. Like, we get connected to God, and then through all these practices, we use them to get whatever we can from God and to, you know, just like, I'm gonna get the life of God from me. It's like, this is how so many of us approach those things. It's like, I'm gonna pray in order to get God to do something, or I'm gonna do this in order to try to get something from God. And we're striving, we're trying to make things happen in that moment. And then if nothing does happen, then we feel guilty. Like, oh, we just did it wrong. And we're like, okay, I just have to double down and you know, do more or do it different or do it harder or do it better. Well, after he preached this sermon, a student who has a PhD in botany came up to him. And she kindly told him that he got it all wrong. Which is like a favorite moment in a pastor's life. Like, that was a pretty good sermon, but you had the whole thing wrong. And she kindly told them, she says, branches don't have to work or struggle to get the sap from the vine. The role of a branch is to simply stay connected and to receive the sap as it flows freely from the vine. See, branches don't pull life out of the vine. The vine pushes its life into the branches. See, our work is not to try to get stuff from God as if God is withholding in some way. Our work is to stay close to Jesus, and his work is to infuse his life into us, to infuse us with his love that he freely and constantly gives. We live our life on the vine. For life and divine love are in the vine, and God wants it to course through our very being. And the byproduct of that, then, is that we'll bear fruit. It's the byproduct of that, that as we receive God's love, as God's love flows into us, it will flow out of us and bear fruit. He goes on and says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything. But my Father is glorified when you produce much fruit. And in this way that you prove that you are my disciples. Jesus says that the Father desires and delights in our fruitfulness. But he makes it clear that fruitfulness flows from Jesus through the Spirit into our lives. And then produces something in us and through us that we cannot produce through our own efforts. And namely, what he's talking about is faithfulness to God. That the Spirit enables us to live our lives in a way that embody God's very character. Or what Isaiah calls righteousness and justice. Or what John calls love. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, abide in my word, you will remain in my love just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete or full. This is my command, to love each other just as I have loved you. See, when we remain in Jesus, when we remain close to him, when we spend time with him simply to be with him and to receive his love, to abide in his love, then his love fills us and his love begins eventually to flow out of us. And as it flows out of us, what's happening is that we're beginning to obey him in new ways. The connection leads to obedience. And that obedience leads to greater connection. And that greater connection leads to greater obedience. But none of it is the result of our striving. It's the result of our abiding. There is an inseparable connection between love and obedience in John 15. But too often we reverse the direction. We think that if we obey, if we perform, if we do the right thing in the right way, if we give it our all, if we do our best, then we'll be loved. Then God will love us. We just tick off all these boxes like, God, look, here's my report card. Are you proud of me? The reason we do that is that's what we've experienced in so many of our relationships. It's what I experienced in my relationship with my own father here on earth. It's like, if I can just do it all exactly the way that he wants to do it, then maybe I'll be worthy of his love. Maybe then. And so then we transition to that, to our life with God. But the gospel proclaims to us over and over and over again is that we love God because he first loved us. He first loved us. He first loved us and continues to love us and never withholds his love from us. And receiving that love becomes the transformative thing in our lives. It's not that we transform ourselves in order to earn his love, but we receive it and it transforms us. Now, there is one other dimension to this text about being loved that John addresses. He says this in verse 2. He says, he, meaning the Father, removes any of my branches that don't produce fruit and trims any branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. See, vines and branches have a tendency to run wild. Branches, when unchecked, grow inward and they become tangled. And what happens on a fruit vine is that the fruit starts to get smaller. And eventually those branches become unproductive and even die. And so in order for a branch to stay healthy and to produce good fruit, those branches have to be pruned. They have to be shaped to grow in the right direction. And some shoots have to be severed in order for others to grow stronger. Likewise, discipleship, learning how to live in Jesus's kingdom, requires some cutting. Being loved does mean being pruned. It just does. It is the uncomfortable and painful part about following Jesus. It's the part of following Jesus that stands in sharp contrast to many of our modern approaches to spirituality. Many of our modern approaches to spirituality place happiness as the goal and self-indulgence as the path to fulfillment. Just do whatever feels good. Do whatever you want. Do what you like. You do you. And it goes on and on and on. And the message is that if we just pursue our own self-interest, that eventually we'll find happiness at the end of the road. But Jesus says that happiness is not the goal. Holiness is. Christ-likeness is. Being conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus is the goal. And the path to fulfillment is cross-shaped. It's shaped by the cross of Jesus. It's marked by submission and by self-denial, by service, and by sacrifice. Jesus says, if you want to find life, lose it. Give it away for the sake of others. See, Jesus is the one who shapes our desires, and he orders our direction. And in doing so, he gently, kindly, and patiently severs our ties to selfishness and to sin so that we might bear good fruit, fruit that lasts. But this too, this pruning, is an act of love. The New Testament and British theologian N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, pruning is always painful. It's a kind of bereavement. But the vine dresser is never closer to the vine, never more intimately concerned with it than when wielding the pruning knife. Never more intimately concerned with it, and never closer than when wielding the pruning knife. Pruning is always so deeply personal, and it's always painful. But with Jesus, it's always loving. New Testament writer of Hebrews says that God disciplines those that he loves. He disciplines us in that. So this morning, if you find yourself in one of those seasons, or you feel like your life is being pruned in some way, or things seem to be getting reshaped or reordered or cut in some way, and it's hard or it's painful, it's oftentimes in those moments that we don't feel like we're loved. We wonder where God might be, or sometimes we'll even question whether or not we're worthy of love because something's been revealed in our lives, something that was disordered has come to light, and now it's being addressed, and now it's being pruned, and there are others that are aware of it, and it can feel so unbelievably painful or isolating. It can cause us to question or wonder if we're worthy of love at all. But according to this passage, is it possible that in those moments, you are more loved than you could ever imagine? More loved than you could ever possibly imagine. That God is so intimately concerned with you and so close and so present that yes, it's painful, but it doesn't mean he's absent. And it doesn't mean he's pulled his love from you, but instead, he's doing some of his most important work. And he only does it with those that he loves. And he's giving careful time and attention to the very delicate places of our soul. The word for pruned is also the word that gets used for cleansed or to purified, to be purified. It's the same word in Greek. See, to live our life on the vine, to find life in the vine does mean there are going to be times that Jesus is reshaping and reordering us. But it doesn't mean that we're not loved. In fact, it means quite the opposite. So as we prepare to come to the table today, as Pastor Jen and Pastor Evan come forward to lead us to the table, we're coming to the table to remember Jesus, the true vine, and the Father, the one who prunes, the the one who cuts, the one who cleans, the one who purifies. But the one who does all these things is also the one who gave his life for us. He's the one who invites us to abide in his love. He's the one who welcomes us into his family and invites us to his table to drink the fruit of the true vine. He's the one who invites us to remain in him, to stay on the vine, to live our lives in close proximity to Jesus, and to receive all the life of God that the vine is pushing into us, is infusing into us, that the love of God might pervade us in every way.
We come to this table again to practice this abiding. This is Jesus' table. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to receive today regardless of your church background or affiliation. But if that doesn't describe where you're at, thank you for coming. We encourage you, keep coming back. We're honored that you're here, and keep coming back. Keep asking questions about Jesus. But if you are ready to begin following Jesus today, we invite you to join us as we confess our sin and ask for forgiveness and trust in him for salvation. And in this Eastertide, we're professing together our faith through the words of the Creed. They'll come up. Let's confess together. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's confess together our sins. It's my joy. Thank you. Sorry, the screens are going a little weird here. It's my joy to announce to you good news. News that is true because of what God has done, not because of what we do. So would you open up your hands again and receive this mercy of God? That Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. And this proved God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. The peace of the Lord be with you. As a sign of our resurrection, would you stand together now and greet those around you and pass, offer this peace of Christ to the brothers and sisters you are around. Give me one confession today. Beloved, Jesus is here. So lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right. All over the room now, let's just lift up this praise to the one who saves, the one who gives his life. It is a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, our Father Almighty. You are the one who formed us in your image, and you're the one who breathed your life into us. When our loves failed, your love remained steadfast. When we were unfaithful, you sent your Son to be faithful on our behalf. We remember this truth, and then on the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of God's mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we proclaim together this mystery of faith, that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. Would you stretch out your hands heavenward or over the elements as we pray and invite the Holy Spirit to meet us here today? Father, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine? May they be for us the body and blood of Jesus, that we may be for the world the body of Jesus, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Jesus, one with each other, and one in ministry into all the world until Jesus returns in final victory. Amen. Amen. I want to invite the servers up now. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Linda. Beloved, these are the gifts of God given for us, the people of God. Receive them in remembrance that Jesus died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. This is your first time here. You can watch those around you or scan the QR codes for exactly how we do communion. If you're unable to come forward, please ask someone to bring the elements to you. If you're in the balcony, you may come downstairs and join the section on my left, your right, or there should be elements at a table up in the corner up there. Beloved, the table has been set. Come again as a worship response to abide in the vine, to the glory of God. Come.
For the worthy one,
Jesus, my all. I could spend all my years and find Jesus, you're all my soul desires. Nobody else deserves my life. Jesus, my all. You're the most precious one I know. All that you are. Jesus, my all. I could spend all my years and find Jesus, you're all my soul desires. Nobody else deserves my life. Jesus, my all. Jesus, my
praise. You're the name above all names.
as we close today, if there's anything that you walked in with that we could pray with you for, agree with you for in prayer, those who serve you communion are now our prayer and ministry team. They're going to be up here for as long as you need after service closes here. And as you go, a couple of things. We're going to be the light and the salt in this world. So right outside as you go in the courtyard, you'll see all of the Sunday teams. These are the spaces that you can join in and serve in this body, this family, New Life Downtown. So make sure to stop and linger longer and talk with those teams. And also later in this week, 'Cause I Love You, Colorado City Serve is coming up this coming Friday and Saturday. This is a citywide movement. It's hundreds of sites, hundreds of churches, thousands of volunteers from churches going out into the city and saying, we're going to put our hands and our feet to the mission of the good news of the gospel, that God came and served, and we are coming and serving. So if you haven't signed up for a site, you can go online, 'causeiloveyou.com, and see all those sites. So as you go, you are going to be the light. Would you open up your hands and receive this blessing? Beloved, Jesus came, and we celebrate this at Easter, to find you, to save you, to redeem you, and to restore you. This week, may you experience the abiding restoration of your life to the life of Christ through his Spirit. May his life flow into you in every area of your life, tangibly, powerfully, and may he bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn to you and grant you peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now go, shine brightly, stay salty. We'll see you around town and next week back here, y'all. Love you.